there are subjects that elicit different emotions as they're addressed and spoken upon, and one tonight is one that elicits quite a bit of emotion for me from several standpoints. One, certainly, I'm concerned for the direction of our country and what is going to be faced by each of you if we are given life to live, as far as what is going to happen with the practice of our government and things that are directed toward Christians. There's also another side of me where I have worked with and converted some that were involved with homosexuality. There is room in the kingdom. Some that have come out, and that was in knowing the parents and watching one young man end up dying of AIDS years ago. It has not been uncommon for me in the last decade, two decades, to have parents come to me and talk with me, and we spent hours together trying to talk about how to help their child who has come out of the closet. And we're talking about those raised within the church that have declared that they are practicing homosexuals. A few years ago, I was in a public radio debate in Charlottesville, Virginia, on this subject, and did a lot of research on it. And it's very interesting as you look at from a factual standpoint of what the lifestyle ensues. To say, I could talk a lot tonight about a lot of things. I'm going to try to limit myself to some things, and then we'll maybe in the college devotional, I want to continue to talk about this evening. I've titled my lesson, The Coming Storm Over Homosexuality, and what I mean by the storm is you're going to see some massive changes within our culture, within those of you who want to practice a biblical faith and simply believe what the Bible believes. I do believe firmly, I'm no prophet or a son of a prophet, but I do believe that there's going to come increasing scrutiny and persecution for those of us who simply express what we believe is sin and what we believe is righteousness. While God is in control of this world, there is a ruler that is in temporary control of the political society and nations. Jesus, as he was facing the cross, he says, now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. He's speaking in this context of Satan. John 14:30, I'll no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. One of the things that we would see in the case of Jesus Christ, what governments was Jesus Christ under? He submitted to the governments of that time, and one government was Israel, whose constitution was the Bible. And the high priest would have been the one who had the power over him, and they were corrupt. The Roman authorities, with Pilate being the one interacting with Jesus, who they had good laws, but they still were corrupt. And what you find is that in the case of Jesus Christ, the one that we serve when he was on this earth, the governments were against him. Here, Peter saying, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. You realize we've lived in a pretty exceptional time in history. In our country, we have probably have the most freedom from persecution as Christians as any society and culture that has ever existed. Satan is still the ruler of this world. And I do believe there will come a time where that persecution will begin to be exempted against or being put forth against Christians. What do we do when the culture turns against us? Just real briefly, we probably need to do some study in the book of Revelation. I don't believe the book of Revelation is telling specifically about end time events in our culture, but the book of Revelation does talk about a conflict between Christians of the first century and what I believe was the Roman Empire of that time, and that same pattern of that conflict could be found in any nation that is persecuting Christians. I understand Rome instituted Caesar worship. And those who refused to put a pinch of incense to offer to Caesar were persecuted economically, financially, and even of their lives. And as you study the churches of Asia, as you study the book of Revelation, you read about how Christians were a minority, a teeny tiny minority. And they were ridiculed. They were certainly persecuted in various ways. They were ignored. But one of the messages as you go through the book of Revelation to Christians is that God is in control. This is temporary. If persecution came to this country, I believe with all my heart the number of New Testament Christians would drop dramatically. And what I mean by that, I believe those who are genuine will last, but not everyone really has built a faith ready to withstand. I hope each of you and myself, I hope we're not fooling ourselves, and we would be the kind of people ready to stand. But that's the context of Revelation 2:10. Do not fear any of these things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We keep on reading verse 12. And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write, these things saith he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even the days in which Antipas, my faithful martyr, was killed among you, where Satan dwells. That idea where Satan dwells, in this particular city, the government hated Christians. Couldn't get a job. In one case, there was one brother who was killed. How easy would our evangelism be if people called us radicals and they called us all kinds of hateful names? And if you ended up being part of that group, you might not be able to get a job. This has been very common in history if these things happen. I like how Revelation 17:14 puts it. In Revelation 17:14, again, you have to study the book of Revelation, starting particularly in chapter 12, where you read about the various beasts. One beast was the Roman government. Another beast was the worldly religion that was widely accepted, that just matched up with the government, went along with anything the government wanted. These beasts were making war against God's people, the church. And it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For He is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with Him are called, chosen, and people. You see, the book of Revelation tells us, guys, if the culture turns against you, you're on the winning team. Was it a few years ago? In Auburn's national championship season, they fell behind that game 24-0. Man, I know there are a lot of people nervous watching that. Maybe some that gave up. And, you know, but you know, if you watch the replay of that now, that doesn't bother you, does it? You know what's going to happen. But here, sometimes within the culture, we may think Christianity's failed. Look at all the brethren that are no longer here. We're becoming small and smaller. We're dying. No, not if you're following the Lord. That's one of the things we're going to have to get our mind around. Is we not it shouldn't be worried so much about how big our numbers are. In Revelation chapter 2, let me tell you a few things about our Lord. When you serve Jesus Christ, He's one who has suffered and been persecuted and He overcame. And He knows and He understands. But listen to one of the things our Lord does when it comes to nations. He says, and He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to Him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. You know what the Lord does with nations? He's patient. He's long-suffering. And nations go bad. Every one of them. Every one of them in time. And our Lord's got this rod of iron. And once a nation reaches a point, the point of no return, that nation is gone. Poof. Iron meets pottery. Who's going to win? Well, we know that. I love how the book of Isaiah says that the nations are as just dust on the scale, and God goes, and they're gone. I love our country. I believe our country is the greatest country that's ever existed on the face of this planet outside of God establishing Israel. I'm talking about just from a secular standpoint, the freedoms we've enjoyed, but it's still just a country. This is not a divine country. In Revelation 12 and verse 5, we begin reading how the Lord rules the nations with a rod of iron. Then finally, one more verse, Revelation 19, 15, now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. One of the things you read about what God does in the book of Revelation, when he's getting ready to take a nation out, he'll send shockwaves to them. Financial calamity. Some other kind of calamity. Do you remember 9/11? Do you remember that? I remember that. I'll never forget it. I remember that I was to hold a meeting beginning at Helena the very next Sunday. You know what happened the next Sunday? They had a week-long meeting. They had record attendance, and it wasn't because of Larry Rouse preaching. I assure you it wasn't that. But the nation kind of got a wake-up call, and it shook people up for a while. People forget, don't they? That's exactly what you read as you look at the book of Revelation. Now, I want to talk about homosexuality in the context of persecution. Because I believe with all my heart that this is going to be one of the tools that's going to be used and already may be used as you try to exist in this culture. I don't want to start a political battle. I don't want you to go join some political party. I don't want you to go to some political campaign to save this nation. I really don't want you to do that. But what we can as Christians, we can live as Christians. We can answer the arguments when people want to talk about Bible arguments. There's some that will do that. And I want to do exactly what Jesus said that his followers would do. They didn't fight to free Jesus when he was delivered to Pilate. In John 18:36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." It's not a political battle. But let us clearly understand what our Lord wants and let us stand on that. Now, here's what I want to talk about real quickly, and I don't think many of you would have any problems. You're familiar with this. But let's still cover it. The Bible condemns the practice of homosexuality. And certainly the Bible would condemn in the sense of teaching us not to desire those things, to fight those desires as well. The Old Testament condemned homosexuality. There are several verses we can look at, but we can look at Sodom and Gomorrah. Do we need to read all of the verses? What we read here is this was a land in which God was ready to take them out. And Abraham, his brother's Lot, had gone there. And we read about how Abraham was trying to rescue his relative Lot. And how he was begging them, if you found 50 people, 45 people, 20 people, you know, and God was going to destroy them. A couple of angels came to Sodom and Gomorrah. And we read about how they surrounded the house. And again, just being brief in our study tonight, verse 5 and 6, we read about how these people as a group, this is group action. This is such a degradation. This is not just an individual action toward another, but this was something, passions that were stirred in such a way that it's really unimaginable to me of how this could happen. But verse 5, it says, "When they called Lot and said to him, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them carnally.' So Lot went out to them through the doorway, shut the door behind him, and said, 'Please, my brethren, do not do so wickedly.'" From New Testament passages as well, including this passage, we see that Sodom and Gomorrah, one of the things they represented was the practice of homosexual sex. In this case, the forced rape of another in this context. And so we see this was wickedness. The city was destroyed. Now there's plain verses we could look at in the book of Leviticus and other passages. Leviticus 18:22, "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination." Later on in Leviticus 20 and verse 13, it says, "If a man lies with a male as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them." So, as we talk about the Old Testament, there's not a question about what is taught there, but how about the New? You know, I never dreamed I'd be doing something like this, but like I mentioned, about 4 or 5 years ago, I was asked to appear on a radio discussion with a man that was one of the high officials at the UVA School of Medicine. He was a doctor. He had been appointed by President Clinton to be on some national advisory board, and the debate was going to be, does the Bible condemn the practice of homosexuality? And I couldn't believe somebody would take that view, but I find that now there's many, many, many that do. Does the New Testament condemn homosexuality? In Romans chapter 1, we read about the culture of the Roman days. And the Bible talks about how there was first a lack of being thankful to God, a turning away from God, not wanting the mind of God, and we see it getting worse and worse and worse. Verse 26. For this reason God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. When I see someone getting involved in the practice of male homosexuality, my heart breaks. About 20 years ago, I had a member of a congregation where I was preaching came up to me. I was trying to work with her on a situation, and she says, I think that my son is a practicing homosexual. He used to be a member of this congregation. And I can remember my eyes getting big, and I was thinking, whoa, what am I going to do if I meet him? What is this all about? And so I tried to do some research. There was a book called What Every Christian Should Know About Homosexuality, written by a denominational author, but it was a good book, and he began to describe from a male standpoint the kind of home that typically a man who chooses the lifestyle of homosexuality comes from. They also talked about the typical personality type that was inborn, that 80% of male homosexuals would have. You know, as I started looking at this, he described this home and this man's background to a T. But as I began to read about the lifestyle of the male homosexual, I could not believe it. I could not possibly begin to describe in this audience the lifestyle. It is so unusual and sad and so extreme, you would think I'm making it up. When I was preparing for this debate in Charlottesville, I took some material for some study from a scientific standpoint of surveys and things that were done about the average male homosexual in the course of their lifetime would have 1,000 partners. You just think about that. There was a book I got a few months ago about a man that wasn't a Christian and was talking about how he had worked to help people come out of that. And he again affirmed that and how, I mean, I can't even begin to talk from the pulpit of some of the things that would be the typical practice. Now, this young man, I was later able to meet. We got into a study on evidences. And both him and his roommate repented, became Christians. And I wanted to spend some time with Ray. I wanted to understand, because I'd read this book and I kind of thought, okay, you know, I'm going to see what I learned in this book and what this particular individual experienced. Yep. He had gone down the path pretty well, typical, that the book described. And I want to tell you something about the practice of male homosexuality. It's a hell on earth. And I hurt for those that are caught up in it. It is a life of rejection, 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 and anger. And just health-wise, I mean, at this time, when this particular survey was done, the average age life expectancy of the male homosexual, at least in this short survey, was 42 years old. Now, that may be changing now because of other factors, but I will tell you, when I see this, this is not a way to live. And the Bible tells us that, again, they receive in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. The Bible says it's against nature. It's a vile passion. And you know, you talk about culture. I mean, I'm sorry. I really hate to talk about some of these things from the pulpit. But when you begin to study some of the words here, we're not just talking about adults. We're talking about what sometimes adult males do with children and young boys. And you study the history of the Caesars, and you're going to find that that was a common practice where a young man was taken and castrated and given to the Caesar, and he would have this in their practice. I'm telling you, it was commonly accepted in the Roman government. And at that time, they would take men in their Colosseum and they would have them killed as entertainment. It was a corrupt culture, a dog-eat-dog culture. And see, that's the problem with our culture right now. We don't want any morality based on the Bible. Then you have no morality. There's no stopping point. So, you look at what happens. You know, when you get caught up in this, the homosexuality is not just a practice of an act, but it's really a whole culture. It's a whole group of association. I mean, you go down this path, you end up with a whole subgroup. The associations are very powerful. And even though there's a dog-eat-dog rejection, there is this almost identification of yourself with this act. Romans 1:28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, and it goes on to describe the whole culture that accepts these kind of things as being normal. I'll let you read the rest of the verses. There's a lot more to cover tonight. Let's talk to 1 Corinthians 6. I appreciate that passage being read. Did you know that right now, if you were to survey that which is called Christianity, I'm speaking of, quote, the mainline churches, I'm speaking of, quote, many of the mainline preachers, you are seeing a rapid shift away from those who say the Bible condemns homosexuality to where the Bible accepts it as a practice. And I'm thinking, what Bible are you reading? In 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." Now I want you to notice, here's two words dealing with the practice of male homosexuality. One would practice it from a male standpoint, and the other from a female standpoint, and we'll just leave it at that. It says, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenners, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." I left off verse 11. It goes on to say, "But such were some of you." You can convert people from this. It's not inherent. It's not something that a person has to stay in. I'll never forget living in Charlottesville, Virginia. A culture that truly had bought into this. My daughter was going to elementary school and then later middle school there, the elementary school, and she was absolutely bombarded with the propaganda. And Emily would commonly come to me as a young child and asking me about this. And the school systems and others. And you know what? I was really happy we got to talk. We talked a lot about this. I talked with my daughter when she was in the fifth and sixth grade often about these subjects. She had schoolmates declaring they were homosexual in the fifth and sixth and seventh grade. And I can't even begin to tell you from the pulpit some of the struggles and the things that we saw in that culture. People can come out of that. So you look at the definitions here. We've already talked about the male-female standpoint, and basically the Bible says, be not deceived. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The word sodomite means an adult male who practices sexual intercourse with another adult male or a boy. And there's other words that are used to describe that. That's from a lexicon. Jude verse 7 says, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I tell you, I don't enjoy preaching this. But I do know that my God will help people. And when God says don't do something, God loves us. He loves us in the sense of having the best life here on this earth as well as wanting us to go to heaven. My God wants to save everyone. But the practice of homosexual sex, whether it be lesbianism or homosexual men, that those things are wrong. You cannot practice that sin and go to heaven. Now let's talk about the arguments. There's been several debates held over the years on, does the Bible condemn homosexuality? I've been to some. I've been to a debate once at a homosexual church in Birmingham. This was about 15 years ago, and I'll never forget the environment. I'll never forget that there were things that I saw there in the environment, the culture there and there that was pretty shocking. But there were preachers that would stand up and say, the Bible doesn't condemn it. Let's quickly, before our time runs out tonight, let's talk about some of the arguments. One says the Bible is a reflection of the culture of the time. Our culture is different. We keep notice of some of the commonality of these arguments. Really, they don't believe the Bible is inspired. And when they say that, they really don't believe the Bible is inspired. What is culture? Culture is a system of values. And what I'm going to do is accept the system of values my God gives me. And we won't read all of the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, but as we see these things described, the Bible says, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Of course, culture changes. I believe God has a standard, a moral standard, that has always been true. I can't yield. What is right? What is wrong? Some people, again, we talked about the rejection of the inspiration of God's Word is the main reason why people accept it. Now, here's another thing. I do believe politically that this is being used, what I would call as a wedge, in order to persecute Christians. I really do. As I look down the path here, those who believe in the Bible, there is no way, and I'd be glad to debate anybody on this, I'd be glad to talk with anyone about this subject. But there is no way I can believe the Bible is inspired and somehow then say that gay practice of homosexuality is okay. I can't say that. And what's going to be used now, and it's already being happened, there's some places, if they know you believe that, you won't get a job. Already within the military, I got a stack of articles. One person in the military was asked what they believed about it. He told them what they believed about it. He may be cast out of the military. There was a just recently in the news of some photographer that they would refuse to photograph a gay wedding, and they're going to lose their business. There's a cake maker going to lose their business for this. This idea they're going to try to make homosexuality and civil rights the equivalent thing, and the force of government is going to come down on your head because you don't go and actively support this. Get ready. I hope I'm wrong. Here's one argument that people come up with. Homosexuals are born this way. They did not choose this lifestyle, so it cannot be a sin. Let's say something about that. First off, there is no evidence of which you would conclude and say that's so, that it is a matter of the genes. I know there's been some people that think they found something, but as it's test from a scientific standpoint, I will tell you, I know of no evidence along those lines. But let's suppose that they came to conclude that a person has desires because it's inborn. Now, let me tell you, I think the reason why male homosexuals go down that path is the rejection of the father. certain things within the home, a certain personality type that's inborn that doesn't make them homosexual. So I won't even deny to you that there's certain factors beyond the ability of the person to control that would lead one down this path. But here's the point I'd make to you and me and anybody else. How about the alcoholic? Would you say the alcoholic has a struggle when he's trying to be a Christian to give up his alcohol? Would he have a struggle trying to get rid of those desires and still have a temptation? Yeah. Well, does that mean because he's got these desires that he has to act on them? Of course not. Every one of us have the weaknesses and temptation. And so I'm not somehow separating out the homosexual or the lesbian or someone else that had the alcoholic out here. I'm saying that what we have to do as we serve Christ, we've got to battle the flesh. All of us do. Like how Romans 8:13 puts it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So really, I mean, the battle I face, the homosexual face, is the same. I so much appreciate Ray. After he renounced that lifestyle, he spent the rest of his life, and it wasn't long, trying to convert others, getting on the phone to talk with others. And it was encouragement to me. Here's this man had been in this lifestyle and he stood. That encouraged me. We, each of us can stand whatever the temptation may be. Another thing that some people say is that the Bible teaches homosexuality is right. My interpretation is just as good as yours. Brethren, I wish I was making this up. I wish I was making this up. But I saw on a Facebook discussion, six, 7 months ago, some young people who used to be in one of my middle school classes in a church where I used to preach, getting up on the Facebook page and just blasting brethren because they had said something about when President Obama came out in support of same-sex marriage. And I was hoping I was reading this wrong. I was hoping, well, maybe they're just, you know, talking about people being too harsh. But I began to ask some questions. I said, now, brethren, we shouldn't be harsh toward others, but would you say that the practice of homosexual sex is a sin? And they wouldn't answer it. And I'd ask it again, would you say it's a sin? They wouldn't answer it. And finally, I asked one more time, I said, would you answer this? And basically they removed the discussion from the Facebook page. Now, am I saying they're supporting it? What they were doing is they were walking down a path where they were getting close to that. Let me put it this way. There's a preacher, there's an elder in a congregation where I used to attend. Now, he wasn't an elder at that time. But he recently, in the last few months, put out on his Facebook page that if somebody preaches from the pulpit that homosexual sex is okay, he wouldn't sever fellowship with them. That he would have his right to his view. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, if he could preach it, then somebody practices it. How can you distinguish between the two? Anyway, what I'm saying is there are views that brethren are pushing right now that's trying to say that all I have to do is believe in God and these other things, they're insignificant. God's grace covers everything. And if you've got a difference in interpretation, that cannot affect fellowship. No, my friend, no. Let's remember, brethren, probably the biggest disappointments we're going to face will come with our own brethren. Because once the culture turns the screws, you're going to find those who are anchored in God's Word and you're going to find those who aren't. I will tell you now, don't claim to be a prophet, and I'm not trying to somehow put other groups down, but I've heard other denominational preachers talk about this that would say that the majority of churches in our country will go with the culture. My brethren may too. In 2 Peter 3:16, the warning is given of unstable people who wrest the Scriptures. He says, speaking of Paul's writing, as and also in all of his epistles, speaking in them these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist through their own destructions as they do the rest of the Scriptures. Have you heard this one yet, brethren? I'm sure some of our students have. If you deny practicing homosexuals membership in your church, then you are bigoted and hate-filled, just like those who hated blacks in the 1950s, making a civil rights issue. We're going to draw a lesson to close in just a moment. And we'll probably close it here. Brethren, we ought to be careful in our attitudes. I'm going to be skipping down to the bottom part of the outline. I won't go there with the PowerPoint. But I don't think, and it was when I hope tonight, have I given the idea that I hate homosexuals? Am I trying in some ways trying to say that here's a sin and I despise those people and we need to ridicule those people and we need to hurt those people? That's not coming from this pulpit. But I do believe that practice is wrong. And I do with all of my heart want to reach out in a friendly way and help them. And so, brethren, I ask of you tonight, please don't respond to people in these practices in some kind of ugly and hateful way. I'm opposed to that. That's not what I'm teaching. There's a sense where somebody who's struggling with alcohol, or like Ryan was talking the other night, somebody struggles with some kind of other addiction, that's sin. And that's something we do have in common in terms of the battle against sin. I'm not going to take homosexuality and somehow just angrily act toward those. No, no, no. I want to reach them. It's a difficult path to reach them. Years ago, I remember coming down the aisle and being baptized into Christ. And when I came, I had sin. And I wanted the forgiveness of my sin, and I was amazed that my God was able to extend His grace to me. That's the message that I give you tonight. The message that we can know what sin is and we can know what forgiveness is. We don't need to change what is sin. That's not my business. Our God is God. I am a man. And all I want to do, if there's something that is sin, I want people to see, now folks, this is not right. And folks, we have a God who loves us and can help us. There's a Savior who will forgive you. There are brethren who will receive you. There's a path in which you can overcome, and brethren, we are all together in that struggle. You might be surprised, and I can't speak specifically, but I know of men that are preaching today that in their earlier years they were struggling with this problem, and now they are strong, they have faithful Christians and children. Let's be encouraged. We go back to the cross. This is my Father's world. There is room in the kingdom. My God is alive. And let's not worry about the political consequences. Let us prepare ourselves for the persecution that may come. But above all, let's lay those things in God's hands and let's simply walk in the gospel. More T people need to be reached. Rather than political things, let's spread the gospel. That is the answer to a culture that's going down a very deadly path. If you need to respond in any way to the invitation, we want to extend it now. Would you come as we stand and as we sing?